All right, tonight's readings from 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 338 of the Church Bibles. Okay, Solomon asks for wisdom. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father, David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court.
Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, This one says, "My son is alive and your son is dead." While that one says, "No, your son is dead and mine is alive." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Then over the page, starting at verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom.
Well, good evening, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open at that long reading from 1 Kings. I wonder what you thought of your teachers at school. For some of you, that's not all that very long ago, and for some of us, it's a very long time ago. But when I look back to my school days, it seems to me that there were basically two sorts of teachers. There were the ones who spoon-fed you all the information. They just spouted it out, and if you wrote it all down and memorized it and regurgitated it, you passed your exams. And then there was another sort of teacher who made you think and made you take some initiative, and you had to go and do research and look for information and find things out. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know what you were like at school. I was intrinsically lazy, and I much preferred the spoon-fed model of teaching. Well, I wonder what you expect in the Christian life. It's tempting to think that once you're a Christian, well, God is going to make all your decisions for you. When you call Jesus Lord, that he'll tell you what to do in every situation you find yourself in. You'll get spoon-fed Christianity. So it's easy to think, well, there must be a comprehensive set of rules and regulations in the Bible, a sort of Christian protocol for everything I might be faced with. And then you open the Bible and discover that's not the case at all. The Bible isn't a comprehensively answering all my questions, and it doesn't tell me precisely what to do in every situation. Because you see, God has given us much more dignity than that. We are made in God's image. God expects us to think. God expects us to make choices. He expects us to take responsibility for our decisions. And God supplies us with the wisdom we need to do that as Christians, as his children. For example, think about choosing a marriage partner as a Christian. You look at the Bible, you find there's some fixed boundaries there. It's to be a human being, not an animal. It's to be someone of the opposite sex. It's to be someone who isn't a close relative. It's to be someone who isn't married already. And it's to be a Christian. That's it. But that's as far as it goes. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, not the specific individual. God lays out defined area within which we need to make decisions ourselves. And making decisions requires wisdom. At least making right decisions requires wisdom. So maybe it's good to start off this evening by asking, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is not the same thing as cleverness. There's a worldly sort of wisdom which is cleverness. How to get on in this world. How to be successful. How to look after number one. How to get a jump ahead of everyone else if you can. How to be savvy and streetwise. There's a sort of worldly wisdom, a cleverness. But then there's godly wisdom. That's what we're talking about as we come to the Bible. That's what we're looking for as Christians, isn't it? We're looking for godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is the skill of living rightly for God as Christians, as God's children. Godly wisdom is the skill of living rightly for God. So do you want to be wise? If you've come here this evening and listened to this account of Solomon, do you want to be wise with godly wisdom? Look at chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. That's breathtaking, isn't it? Here we are about 3,000 years after that, and people still talk about the wisdom of Solomon. It's entered into our language. So how come Solomon came to be so wise as God's king? And how can we be wise as God's people with godly wisdom? Well, what did Solomon do? Solomon asked God for wisdom. If you've been here 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, as we looked at the earlier chapters in 1 Kings, you'll remember that chapter 1 is really all about Solomon's brother, Adonijah, who wanted to seize the throne instead of Solomon and make himself king, and he didn't succeed. And then chapter 2 was all about how ruthlessly Solomon dealt with all his enemies, all the threats to his throne. And we saw that was a picture looking forward to the final judgment when God will finally judge all his enemies. So what's the next thing that happens? Well, chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Now that was a very smart move in worldly terms. That was a very smart move. Egypt was the superpower of the day. An alliance with Egypt was going to bring military security for Solomon and the kingdom. And then marrying Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh was fabulously wealthy. That was a very smart move. Pharaoh's daughter's wedding list would have been from at least the house of Fraser, if not Harvey Nichols. No doubt about it, Solomon, in terms of worldly wisdom, was sitting pretty. But everything isn't rosy as we start chapter 3. Look at verse 2. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places. And the high places were the hilltop shrines that the Canaanites, the pagans who had inhabited Israel before the Israelites moved in there, that was where they worshipped their pagan so-called gods, the high places. And God had commanded his people to destroy these shrines, to get rid of them. But here we are, all these years later, and the high places are still there. And Solomon, the king, he's mixed up in this idol worship. So, verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord. Yes, Solomon did love the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places. Isn't that a sad word? Except. Solomon loved God, except. Except he married a pagan woman. Except he got tangled up in idol worship. And down the line, we're going to see how that except derailed Solomon and all of God's kingdom with him as we go on in 1 Kings over the weeks ahead of us. Solomon loved God, except. And perhaps it's right for us just to pause before we go on in the narrative and ask about ourselves. What about us? What are the excepts in our lives? Well, let's be honest. Where do we make exceptions in our commitments to God as his people? I love God except when I'm alone with my boyfriend or girlfriend. And then I sometimes do things I know Christians shouldn't do. I love God except I keep telling these little lies to make myself look better than I am. I love God, except I'm too ashamed of Jesus to tell anyone at university or at work about him. And the amazing thing is that God remains committed to us in the face of all our double-mindedness. So here's Solomon. He's king over God's people, and yet he's flirting with idol worship. And God comes to him, despite that, God comes to him with this astonishing offer. There it is in verse 5. God said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, it doesn't get a great deal better than that, does it? God says to you, ask for whatever you want me to give you. I wonder what you'd ask for. What would you ask for? To win £6 million in the lottery? To have a perfect husband or a perfect wife? or perfectly behaved children, to be a sports star, or a pop star, or to drive a Ferrari, or maybe just to have a long and healthy life. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But that's not what Solomon asks for. Look down to verse 9. He says to God, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Ask for whatever you want to give me, Solomon says. Give me wisdom. Give me godly wisdom, despite all his power, despite all his wealth, despite all the compromises and accepts in his life. Solomon has a proper humility before God, and he prays to God, and he recognizes his need for wisdom. He recognizes his inadequacy to rule God's people. Look at verse 7. He says, "I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duty. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Solomon recognizes he needs help from God if he's going to serve God rightly. Well, we're not kings. At least I'm not aware of any royalty here. We're not kings. Most of us are not very important, probably, in the world's eyes. But the starting point for us becoming wise is exactly the same as the starting point for Solomon. Recognize your need for wisdom. Recognize it. Have a look at yourself. Recognize your need for wisdom. You see, like Solomon, we can't take any credit for our status as God's children. We're not Christians because we were clever or powerful or good. We're here as God's children because of Jesus. I can't say I'm a Christian because I deserve it and I'm well qualified for it. I have to say I'm a Christian despite the fact I don't deserve it. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He asked them, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Everything we have comes from God. So Solomon's here and he recognizes his inadequacy to carry out God's call in his life. I wonder if you've recognized as a Christian your inadequacies. I have to say I feel that every day. I know I'm weak. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm not up to being one of God's people in and of myself. Do you feel like that? Do you feel discouraged sometimes as you look at what you're supposed to be like in the Bible and how you're supposed to think and how you're supposed to live and think, well, I don't match up? Well, listen, here's the good news. The good news is God doesn't expect us to live as his people under our own steam. God doesn't call us to serve us without giving us everything we need to do that. And God is waiting for us to recognize our need and turn to him and ask for help, like Solomon did. So we need to pray. We need to be praying. At the end of the day, all prayer is an expression of weakness. If you don't recognize you're weak, you're not going to ask for help. So recognize your need for wisdom, and then ask God for wisdom. It's not rocket science, is it? It's pretty logical. Recognize your need for wisdom. What should you do? Ask God for wisdom. And that's exactly what Solomon does. Give your servant a discerning heart and an ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Literally, it says, give your servant a hearing heart. A hearing heart. We just need to remember that heart in the Bible doesn't just mean emotions. We use heart as opposed to head. Head is what we think with and heart is what we feel with. But that's not how it works in the Bible. When we read heart in the Bible, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it means our whole being, our intellect, our will, our emotions, our affections, the whole lot. So Solomon is asking that his whole self may be ready to listen to God. He's asking for a hearing heart. You know, the very first sin in the Garden of Eden was believing that we as human beings could acquire wisdom apart from God. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were basically saying, "We heard what you said, God, but we'll decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. Thanks very much." But Solomon says, "Give your servant a discerning heart, a hearing heart, that will be able to accept what God says is right and wrong." Beginning of the book of Proverbs, we read about real wisdom. We read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Godly wisdom is the ability to separate right and wrong. And in verse 10, we read, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." God was pleased that Solomon's concern was not with his own comfort, his own status, his own satisfaction and power and success as a king. His concern was with the well-being of God's people. And God went on, verse 12, "I'll do what you ask. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And then more, verse 13, "I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor." Well, the wisdom of Solomon was very quickly put to the test, because we read the account here a moment ago of this high-profile sort of child custody case that Solomon is faced with straight away. These two prostitutes with babies. It's interesting just to notice that Solomon is concerned with justice for prostitutes, not just respectable people. So here they are. One woman gave birth to a dead child, and during the night she substituted it for the live baby of the other woman, the other prostitute. And the problem was, there were no witnesses. There were only the two of them in the house. It was one's word against the other. How was the case to be resolved? Because the situation is there in verse 22. One woman is saying, "The living one is my son, the dead one is yours." And the other one is saying, "No, the dead one is yours and the living one is mine." And they argued before the king. And God gives Solomon discernment to understand human nature, to see the special bond between a mother and her child. So he threatens to kill the child. And the lying mother says, "Great, okay, you go ahead, kill it. I'd rather he was dead than she have him." But the real mother cares more for her child than for herself. And she says, "No, give her the living baby." That's real wisdom, isn't it? Don't you wish you had wisdom like that? And the people recognize Solomon's wisdom. Verse 28, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Literally, the verse reads, "All Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to judge." Godly wisdom is all about making right judgments, right and wrong, sheep and goats, wheat and chaff. Do this or do that. Well, King Solomon, as king of God's people, King Solomon was far from perfect. And we'll see a lot more about that as we go on in 1 Kings. But Solomon is there pointing us forward to another king of God's people, one whose wisdom was perfect, one who was prophesied away ahead of time by the prophets. Listen to Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And of course, this is prophesying about Jesus, the King of God's people. Jesus is God's wisdom personified. Jesus is the perfect King with the perfect wisdom. Jesus saw into people's hearts when he came into the world. He taught in a way no one else taught, and people were amazed. He told parables that uncovered people's hearts. He ran rings round the scribes and Pharisees. He tried to argue with them and the teachers of the law. Jesus is described like this in the New Testament. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's described as Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is God's wisdom personified, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being, and filled completely with God's wisdom. Solomon was concerned for justice for prostitutes, and it reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus also spent time without castes like that. That's what caused so much outrage. Jesus went and ate lunch with prostitutes and offered them justice. And Solomon's wisdom was so great that the Queen of Sheba from faraway Arabia heard all about it, and she came to see for herself. And we'll come to that in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. But Jesus' wisdom was greater still. Listen to what Jesus said in public. He said, "The Queen of the South," that's the Queen of Sheba, "will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." And that's Jesus himself. So Jesus has perfect wisdom and is God's wisdom personified as God's Son. But, Jesus' wisdom didn't bring Jesus fame and fortune like Solomon's. In fact, it brought him opposition, it brought him persecution, and it brought him death. People preferred their own wisdom to God's wisdom. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's a definition of sin. We'll go our own way. And when Jesus' perfect wisdom ended up on the cross, people just despised him. We read in the New Testament, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The cross doesn't look wise. The cross looks foolish. How could getting yourself crucified be wise? How could God's Son, the Messiah, get crucified? If you tell your friends or your relatives, your neighbors, the gospel, if you say, at the center of my life is this man who got himself executed publicly 2,000 years ago, they don't throw up their hands and say, "My goodness, what a wise man." No, their reaction is, "What a fool. How did he get himself into that situation?" We live in a society that basically says sin is always to be avoided. Suffering is always to be avoided. If you're wise, you won't suffer. You shouldn't suffer. And it's simply not true. God has purposes in suffering. God uses our suffering. The greatest suffering in all of world history was when God's Son was abandoned on the cross by God the Father because of our sins. And out of that, God, in his perfect wisdom, brought the greatest good in all history. Suffering is sometimes part of God's perfectly wise plan. So let me ask you this evening, do you feel wise? Do you feel wise with godly wisdom, the sort of wisdom we're talking about here? I don't. Not very. Do you? Listen to James. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That's the verse. If you want to take a message home from these two chapters, that's the one, isn't it? That's telling you what to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? What should she do? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you genuinely want godly wisdom and you get down on your knees and ask God, he will give it to you. Just like Solomon, ask whatever you want. Well, we're told ask for wisdom. So that's what Solomon did. I think we often lament our lack of wisdom and understanding, but do we ask God for help? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? What we pray for reveals what matters to us. As Christians, what we pray for reveals what matters to us. Solomon's first concern was not with wealth or power or anything else. It was that God should give him what he needed to rightly serve God in his kingdom. And I'm not sure that's what most of us are praying for. I'm not sure that's true. I think most of us are praying for health, or we're praying to pass our exams, or we're praying about something for our relatives or friends, or we're praying for a happy marriage, or whatever. And all of these things are fine, and it's right to pray for them. But God is more interested in what we are than in what we do. What we do flows out of what we are. So let's ask for wisdom. God gave Solomon a hearing heart, a heart to know and accept God's values and understand God's purposes. What the New Testament promises us is the mind of Christ. The New Testament promises us the mind of Christ. Look at these remarkable verses from 1 Corinthians. Paul asks, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." So the Holy Spirit in us as Christians reveals to us the very thoughts of God. Isn't that amazing? That's wisdom. And then Paul goes on. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. We have the mind of Christ." If you're a Christian here this evening, you are being transformed by the Holy Spirit working in you, so you think the same way as God does. You think the same way as Christ does. You increasingly have Jesus Christ's wisdom. And as we grow as Christians, Jesus' wisdom increasingly becomes the way we think. And that means that we, like Solomon, can make right judgments about things. Unbelievers can't do that. Non-Christians can't do it. Paul wrote to the Corinthian churches, and he said about their issues, "Don't take your disputes to secular courts, because they won't understand what's going on. If you have disputes, find someone in the church to deal with it, someone who has godly wisdom." And sometimes as Christians, by God's Holy Spirit living in us, we know what's right instinctively. We're faced with a situation, is this right? Is there something wrong here? Sometimes we're able to turn up a verse in the Bible and quote it. Sometimes we just know. As you grow as a Christian, you just know because you have the mind of Christ, and maybe you'll find the scriptures later. You see, some issues in the Christian life are definitely right or definitely wrong. God has told us, no sex before marriage. Don't tell lies. Don't get drunk. There they are. They're black and white in the Bible. That's easy. Spoon-fed Christianity. And other things at the other end of the spectrum are simply unimportant most of the time. Most of the time, God simply doesn't care which shirt I put on Monday morning, which track I listen to in my iPod next, what I eat at tea time. God really doesn't care most of the time. But in between that are all these issues which are wisdom issues, where we have to make decisions. And we need to be able to think of them in a godly way. Who should I marry? Where should I live? Should I go overseas as a missionary? What should I do with this money I've been given? And so on. And we're not going to find a verse in the Bible that gives us a concrete answer to these things. Marry that man, that woman, no one else will do? No, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Live in that street? No. These and a thousand other decisions and choices require wisdom. So ask God for wisdom. That's what he's promised to do. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Ask that the Holy Spirit may be growing in you the mind of Christ. But remember when you do that, that the outcome of godly wisdom is going to be different from relying in worldly wisdom. Some people will be attracted by your godliness. Other people will be repelled by it. It may not make you popular. Some people may live successful lives in the world as Christians because of their integrity and wisdom. Other people may be opposed and persecuted. But whatever happens, we're called on to trust God. So recognize your need for wisdom, number one. Ask God for wisdom, number two. He's promised to give it to you if you mean it. And thirdly, trust God to bless you as a result of that. Trust God with the outcome. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And a whole lot more besides. We saw it in verse 13. I'll give you what you have not asked for, riches and honor. And chapter 4 is all about how God blessed Solomon and God's people. You can go home and read the rest of chapter 4. Verses 1 to 19 are about how Solomon ordered the life of Israel with a whole series of officials and governors. Verses 20 to 28 describe the wisdom, the prosperity of the nation under Solomon. So verse 20, we read, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. The geographical boundaries of the promised land were biggest, widest at that point during Solomon's reign than at any other time in Israel's history. And then verses 29 to 34 of chapter 4, which we did read, summarize the extent of Solomon's wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Look down to verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. The opening of our book of Proverbs is titled The Proverbs of Solomon, Son of David, King of Israel. Solomon's wisdom is God's wisdom for God's people. And Solomon is a scientist. Look down to verse 33. He described plant life. He taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. He observes and he categorizes the fauna and flora. It's part of mankind's mandate to rule and subdue the earth. And again, it's a picture of King Jesus. Jesus not only knew about everything created, he created it. He not only rules over the universe, he made the universe. You know, if someone in Solomon's day could have listened in to the encounter he had in his dream with God, they probably would have asked, why on earth would you ask for wisdom when you could have asked for riches and splendor and power? But God gave Solomon all these things as well because he put godly wisdom first. I wonder if you were here with us this morning when Neil was preaching from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We read this: do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Ask God for wisdom and trust him to bless you as a result. It may not be the sort of blessing the world admires. It may be it's not success and prosperity and material things. It may be costly. Maybe a cross. So I want to ask you this evening, what will you ask God for? What will you ask God for? I'd like to urge you to ask God for godly wisdom and trust him with the outcome of that. Let me end by reading you an anonymous description describing a man's prayer. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do greater things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked of all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered, and I am of all men most richly blessed. When you ask God for wisdom, you may not get what you expect. You may not get what you think you want. But trust God with the outcome, because he knows best. Solomon asked God for wisdom. What are you asking God for? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you who are perfect in wisdom. We bow before you who created the entire cosmos and everything in it, and us too. Help us to feel a proper humility before you. Help us to be amazed that you've called us to be your children and put us in charge of your world. Help us to recognize our inadequacy to fulfill that high calling you've called us to, and to turn to you and take you up on your promise. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask you, and you will give it without finding fault. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we just turn a blind eye to your promises in Scripture. Forgive us when we vainly imagine we can do it ourselves like Adam and Eve did. Help us to remember that we became Christians when we recognized our sinfulness and our inadequacy and our weakness and our helplessness apart from you. Help us to return to that each day, recognizing our inadequacy and asking you for help, so that we have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of Christ, that we might rightly serve in the kingdom of Christ for your glory. Amen.